You would please turn to John chapter 15. John 15, verses 9 through 16, reading from the words of our compassionate Savior. These are the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, 9 through 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." The marks of a spiritually changed life, the marks of a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And each week we're taking one of those traits and we're looking at what Scripture teaches us about it for the purpose so that we may be more Spirit-filled in our lives. That's the purpose, so that you and I may be more Spirit-filled in our lives. Today we come to kindness, and whenever preachers work through kindness, kindness is a challenge because it has a breadth of lexical meaning. It has a breadth of meaning. Depending on the context, it can mean fitting, or it can mean pleasing in other places, or it can mean honest in other places, or it means compassion in other places. So rather than talking through it abstractly, which is difficult to do because it has so many meanings, what is a concrete relationship that comprises everything kindness speaks of? Friendship. Friendship is what composes all of the various aspects of kindness. And there are great resources for friendship in the gospel. So we're going to look at friendship. One of the most enduring, touching, cinematic presentations of friendship, don't laugh because I'm dating myself, is the 1947 second running of Frankenstein that was played by none other than Boris Karloff. I can tell who's seen that movie and who hasn't. But here is the monster, and he lurches into this cottage in the forest. And there is only one person living in the cottage, and it's an old, poor hermit who cannot see. And because he cannot see, he is not afraid of the monster. And he senses that that monster cannot speak. And he says to him, "We are both afflicted. You cannot speak, and I cannot see. Perhaps we can be friends." So he has the monster come into his house. He does all kinds of kind things for this monster. And at one point, the blind man kneels down and prays to God. And he says these words: "Heavenly Father, thank you that you have taken pity on me, a poor soul, and out of the loneliness of the night, has sent me a friend to comfort me in my darkness and to be a light to my eyes. And the writer comments on the scene. In this incredible scene, the monster sees the hermit praying and breaks down and cries at the end. And shares a tear, compassionately reaches out to console this poor hermit. What was the point of that entire episode? The point is that there is nothing more humanizing than friendship. And that there is nothing more life-transforming at a human level than the friendship of someone else. That they both shared a desperate need for friendship because of their affliction, of which we are all afflicted. In some way, we all have special needs. And we need others that God sends our way to comfort, to strengthen, to hold us accountable, to help us grow. Here we come to this passage, and there is no... This is the classic passage on friendship in all of the Bible. Other than 1 Samuel 18, which speaks of Jonathan and King David's friendship, this is the classic passage, and there is no other passage in all of religious literature like this passage. In fact, whenever I talk to people of other religions about friendship, they will say, you're diminishing God by saying he can be a friend. There's no way that a transcendent God can be someone else's friend because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the gospel. That's why. Because this is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. So here we have Jesus Christ. Here's the nature of friendship. What's intriguing about this passage is that Jesus begins by telling his disciples, speaking of them under the metaphor of the vine and the branches. And Jesus' point is that the heart of the gospel is that just as the vine, sap flows through the vine and gives light to the branches, so the regenerating, life-giving, recreating power of the Holy Spirit must first enter into your heart before you can be united to God. And once the regenerating, recreating power of the Holy Spirit awakens you that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the only remedy for sin, you're united to Jesus Christ by faith. There's a deep relationship, an inseparable, irreversible relationship in Christ that can never be broken. A deep bond. That's how he begins. The vine and the branches. And then Christ shifts the metaphor in verse 9 onto friendship. But they overlap because the same word remain, is used in both pictures of the vine and the branches and also of friendship. Remain in me. Because in the Bible, friends are spoken of in this way. Deuteronomy 14:6. If you have a friend who's like your own soul. Or in 1 Samuel 18:1. David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together. In the Bible, friendship is when your heart and your soul is knit together with someone else's. In the Bible, the friendship is spoken of as a bond of common interest, common compassions, common passions, common values, common interests that bind your soul to someone else's. That's how the Bible speaks of friendship. Kindness in friendship is a deep-rooted concern for the other person's needs, feelings, goals, and aspirations. A kind of friendship that doesn't put on a dentine smile and shove the truth under the carpet. I'm all right, you're all right, everything will be all right. But a kind of kindness that comes alongside the other person. to correct them, to affirm them, to strengthen them, to stay with them. That is kindness. Friends do not simply love each other. Friends ask this question: do you see the same truth that I see? Or friendship is, you too? I thought I was the only one. That's the beginning of friendship. So friendship is common interests, common values, common passions. It's not simply a mental connection with someone else. We have all kinds of mental connections with people at school or work, but that doesn't mean we have the same values, same heart, same passions, same interest that will stick with them. No, this is much deeper. In fact, in Proverbs 25, we're told this, that the counsel of a friend is pleasant. You know what that word is? Sweet. Now, you need to understand the context of that proverb. Because in that culture, cooks could not create sweetness. You couldn't create it. It either came sweet or it didn't, but you could make it sweet. And the point that the writer of the proverb is making is that friendships are discovered as God brings people into your life. Just as you can't create sweetness, you can't automatically create friendship either. That friendship is the beginning of it. It is discovered as God sovereignly brings people into your life. That's the beginning of friendship. But the nature of it, it's when two souls are knit together and become as one. And the only way you can have that is if you have the same beliefs, same values, same interests. That's where it begins, but it's only the beginning. So how do you forge friendships? Well, this is the thing. You're flawed, and I'm flawed. You're both flawed. No matter who's your friend, they're flawed, except Jesus. You're both sinners, and therefore, you're going to have to face the fact that you embrace someone as a friend who is as flawed as you are, as broken by sin as you are. And turning someone who is a potential friend into a lifelong friend takes work. And Jesus shows us in this passage what the two kinds of work are. First, vulnerable transparency. Notice what he says. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So there's vulnerable transparency and there's sacrificial loyalty. In other words, friends share secrets. If you're a boss, your boss tells you what to do. It's your job to do it. He doesn't share with you or explain with you necessarily why you have to do it, how you have to do it even. If a commander tells you what to do, you do it. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't have to share his secrets with you. He doesn't have to reveal who he is. You just do it. And friendship, Jesus says, you are my friend. Why? Because the things that God has revealed, the things I know of God, the things the King of Kings knew of God, I have revealed to you. I have shared the secrets of eternity with you. Friends reveal who they are. Friends open themselves up to each other. They share their goals, dreams, aspirations. They share encouragements and admonitions and correction. And so Jesus Christ here is saying, friendship means vulnerable transparency. Now, let's think of that for a moment. Let's just sit there. A friend is one who is vulnerably transparent. Why? Because there are things we need to hear that we don't want to hear. and we won't listen to them from our family. We won't listen to them necessarily from a trained counselor or from a colleague at work. But if we have someone who knows us and cares about us, who we can't shrug off and write off, they tell us things we need to hear for our growth. And if you don't have somebody like that, there are all kinds of things you're never going to discover about yourself that you need to discover in order to grow, in order to learn, in order to develop. And that's how friendships are formed. Someone who knows you well enough to be upfront and honest with you in ways that you need to hear to grow. The other work, Jesus said, is sacrificial loyalty. Notice what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. The ultimate act of friendship is Jesus Christ sacrificing his life for us. That's the ultimate act of friendship. A friend is not somebody you simply have a mental connection with, but a friend. Friendship in the Bible is sticking with somebody through thick and thin. Friendship in Proverbs 17:24, there is a friend who what? Sticks closer than what? A brother. The friends, the faithful wounds of a friend, they're what? They're faithful. There is a friend who what? Loves at all times. A friend will come alongside of you and encourage you and support you and correct you, but hold tightly to you all the way. You're a friend if you give to the other person, even when they're not giving to you. A friend is someone who sacrifices on your behalf, or you sacrifice on their behalf, when they're going through difficult times. And you're not a friend if you don't. A friend takes criticism well. Why? Because they know God's sovereign and they know God sent that friend into their life. And they see what that friend's saying as a tool for God's growth. That means you can't have 500 friends on Facebook. Because that doesn't fit this definition. There are things we all need to hear that you'll never get on Facebook. You need it face to face. In 1 Samuel 12, when David has betrayed God's trust and committed adultery and then murdered Bathsheba's husband, Nathan is a real friend. He's not just a prophet. He's a prophet who loves David. And he goes to David and he says, "You are the man. The kingdom is tottering. Your spiritual life is falling. You've betrayed God. You need to repent. Do you have a Nathan in your life?" You can't get that on Facebook or on iSpace or whatever. Which means this: vulnerable transparency is scary. So is sacrificial loyalty. Vulnerable transparency means you might get hurt. And sacrificial loyalty is what? It's draining. There are two kinds of relationships in Milwaukee that are easier than falling off logs. A network of colleagues you work with who you have to get along with, who you have to get to know. And what's the purpose? Advancement. Money. And then people you might socialize with. They're superficial. They don't know you very well and you don't know them. What's the purpose? Fun? Entertainment? So where do you get the power to overcome the fear of transparency and the natural weakness and depletion that comes with sacrificial loyalty? Where do you get it? Well, it's right here. Look at verses 12 through 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. The gospel is the greatest resource for friendship. Now let me explain. Where do you get the power to overcome fear and weakness? Applies to any friendship. Marriage? Friendships in the church? Friendships anywhere. Aristotle was a brilliant man. And he said, you cannot be friends with a god. However you seek to know God, if there is a God, you cannot be friends with a God. You know why he said that? Because friendship can only be between social equals. You have to have the same race, same education, same economic background, or you cannot be friends. Because friendship is shared between only between those who have the common interest, common race, common education. That's what he said. That's what he believed. But so does every other religion. You cannot be friends with God because he's so great, you diminish his worth if you do. And that's why the gospel is so unique and so transforming. Because Christianity, because it is the only relationship with God that flows from God to man or woman or boy or girl, the ultimate act of friendship is when Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life of perfect obedience you should have lived, and died the death you should have died on the cross. That is the ultimate act of friendship, because you were an enemy of God. You were born that way in sin. You are hostile to God by nature. You have a will that hates God and loves self because you don't want God to be over you. And as a result, you resist and you disobey him, and you cannot do otherwise unless God chooses you. You've been chosen for friendship with God. I chose you. You would have never chosen God had not Jesus revealed to you the glory of God. Had not Jesus showed to you that he is the greatest expression and only expression of Almighty God. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, hell-bent sinners on the way to hell. When God chose you for his friendship and sent the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart. You want to see the ultimate act of friendship? Look at the cross. We said friendship, friends are this. They always let you in, they never let you down, okay? They let you in. How much more open could Jesus be to you than on the cross? His arms weren't just stretched out, hands were stretched out on nails on the cross. We said friendship is sacrificial loyalty. What greater evidence could God Almighty give that he is that friend that will stick closer than a brother than Jesus Christ dying your hell on the cross? Look at his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're abandoning him, betraying him, leaving him, indifferent to him. And Jesus has to make a decision. Either I will take their sin and their hell and go to hell for them, or I will lose them. And Jesus decided to take their hell. That's what he's saying. Greater love has no one than this. And there's no other love like this, by the way. And let me tell you why. Jesus died a spiritual death in your place. If death is the separation of the body from the soul, hell is the separation of the soul from God. If I were to die for somebody, the only thing I could do is die physically for them. I can't die spiritually, and you can't either. That's because you're a sinner. Only Jesus could die a spiritual death in bearing our hell. And that means His love is far greater than any love. Jesus is a friend who will stick with you no matter what. Jesus is a friend whose wounds are faithful, except in Jesus Christ's case, it's not necessarily the wounds He inflicts. It's the wounds He bears on the cross for you. Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for you. And that means this. If you look at the economy of love, where do you get the power to be a friend to someone who's going to let you down? Or have the strength to love someone who's going to weaken you? Think of this picture. If you have somebody who's infinitely wealthy, and they have some friends, and the friends have a business plan, but they need this wealthy friend to invest in him, why do you think this friend will invest? He's not sure how the plan will ultimately turn out, so he's risking his money. He'll do it for, number one, he cares about his friend. Number two, he can afford the risk. You can afford the risk of being let down. And you can afford the risk of being drained because you have the love of the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do we apply this? Well, first off, we need to bring the biblical truth of friendship back in the center of our relationships between people of different races, different cultures, different economic backgrounds, different cultures. What binds us together? The gospel says what binds us together is not we're of the same race. We're not. It's not we're of the same culture. It's not we're of the same education. It's not we're of the same background. What binds us together, if we're a Christian, is the fact that we've all been saved by Jesus Christ. And therefore, other people who are believers, they share the same story of salvation as you do. The church is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies who have become friends in Jesus Christ and have committed themselves to love each other. The church is people committed to mutually loving each other, even though they're social incompatibles. And that means you're capable of deep friendships with people totally different from you. Are you applying that? So that potential friends become real friends? But secondly, we need to put friendship back into the center of our relationship with God. God in His sovereign grace in verse 16 says, I chose you. You didn't choose Him. I didn't. I would have never come had God not sovereignly chosen me. Do you know what He says He chose you? Here He says He chose you for a reason. To guarantee you'd be fruitful. That's why God chose you. Don't forget it. His honor is at stake in your fruitfulness. Think of that. His honor is at stake in your fruitfulness. So you can go to God and say, God, your decisions have the weight of eternity. You are not short-sighted and you are not fickle. And I come to you and I ask you, make me fruitful. And God will honor that because He's chosen you to guarantee you would be fruitful. To guarantee it. I have chosen you to go and bear fruit. But there are a lot of Christians who know a lot about God, but they're not doing what Jesus said. To be a friend of Jesus, He said, is to obey Him. That means to unconditionally say, Lord, I will do what You have told me to do. Even when I don't understand it. Even when it's not convenient. even when I don't feel like it. I will do what you have told me to do. You made yourself vulnerable to me. You sacrificed for me. Now I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. And I'm going to lay my life on the line and do what you told me to do. Friends, talk to God. Do you have a devotional time where you just quickly glance at Scripture and go on to the next thing? You need to stay at it till you deeply listened to God. It takes work. It takes time. But the blessings far outweigh. Because we're all a bunch of stitched up contradictions. We all battle every day the power of sin. And the question is, not what Jesus was yesterday, but what is he doing in you today? You need an overmastering love that heals you daily. That shows you what you're to believe about yourself. Here it is. Here's the ultimate friend. Put friendship back into the center of your relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich grace of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you came to make us sons. You came to make us friends. You came to personally give yourself for us. Your choice of us in eternity past was personal. And we pray that in response to you, that we would cultivate a deeper friendship with you and a deeper friendship with other believers. And that these friendships, Lord, would not only be us receiving, but us sacrificing and giving for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.